Yeah. Do what?
She's talking about you being a comedian. And I
thought, oh, no. Yeah, don't rob me. Yeah. Well, good evening.
Good evening.
And again, it's another beautiful day outside. And glad you took the opportunity to be here today. And there's no better place to be in God's house amongst God's children. And I look forward to coming here and being with my church family and to be listening to what God's got for us to listen to. So we're going to sing a song. Let's sing number 424, Heavenly Sunlight. Let's all stand and sing.
I think it was Brother Frank that told us at our last men's prayer breakfast that all of the languages and all of the different letters, the word hallelujah is the same in every language. So when we say hallelujah, we're joining together with all our brothers and sisters declaring the goodness and how great our God is. Amen. Tonight we'll be over in the book of Psalms, chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. And we're going to talk about how not to give away our joy. How not to give away our joy. But it is good to see you tonight. If you're like me, it's been one of those weeks. But praise God, He's still God in one of those weeks. Amen. And if you're watching by Facebook or you're listening by the radio, we're thankful that you're with us tonight. And we pray that you'll be blessed. Pray that you've already been blessed as you're reminded of the light of God that shines in our life. But we do want to say again, thank you for coming and being with us. And if we can ever help you or we have something you need, or we can pray with you, just send us a text message or a phone call, and we'll do our best. But if you're watching by Facebook or listening, I want to give you a personal invitation to come and be with us here at Thomas Village. Sunday school at 9:45 on Sunday, and at 11 o'clock we have our regular service. And there's something about the gathering together, the community, the fellowship that you can't get any other way. I mean, I'm thankful for technology, but there's something about coming together. But as you're turning to Psalms 51, do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight? Amen. And how beautiful it must have been on the seventh day of creation, you know, and how heaven's going to be. I mean, it doesn't compare to what we see now. Thank you, Sister Yvonne. Anyone else? How about an answered prayer? Has God answered a prayer for you this week? Anyone want to tell us about an answered prayer? I asked Daddy today. He had to have a CT scan yesterday. He's still got some physical issues. And I asked him this morning, I said, "Man, what are you doing now that, on Wednesdays, that you don't have to prepare sermons and get ready to preach?" He said, "Well, I am preaching somewhere tonight." So just praise God that he still loves to be behind the pulpit. Anyone else before we move into our prayer time? Yes, ma'am. Well, amen, amen. Praise report, Brother Wayne did make it home late on Sunday night, but they did make it in, so we give God the glory for that. All right, in the way of prayer needs, I do ask you to be praying for me tonight. Just something this week, I just feel bad. It's one of those both physically, spiritually, and emotionally just run down, and so pray for me, please. And then Amy and the kids will be driving to Nashville tomorrow and be coming back on Saturday. But also, it's prom Saturday. So be praying for safety and that everybody make it there and make it back, because we don't want one of those tribute pages in the annual. But he'll be going with Talmadge and Sister Valerie Hammond's daughter, Cassidy, so we're thankful for that. Continue to pray for our Awana as we're coming down to the short rows on it. When is graduation? May the 21st? Yes, ma'am. May the 21st. It'll be the evening service this year. We want to pray for the Rye Cove and the band, Vacation Bible School, Eddie and Michelle Bishop, Wayne and Tammy Bledsoe, Bridget Bledsoe, Bill Chester, those without Christ, our church and all the churches around us, Susan Drawdy, Larry Dishner, Pierce family, Snodgrass family, the Say family, Brother Rob Grebe, Jimmy Hurd, Melanie Lester, also Brother Josh as he's flying down to Clearwater, I believe it is. Upcoming elections, Mike McCary, our van ministry, and we do need more riders and drivers if you feel led. All of our different ministries here, our nation and the leaders, we're in sorry shape right now. Unspoken prayer needs, our youth revival, praise God for that. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. Continue to pray for Brother Danny and Brother Leonard and Sister Sherry and Sister Nancy. Lord willing, I'll see them tomorrow, but I talked with Sister Nancy real briefly yesterday, and just need God's mercy and grace is what's needed. Joe Robinette, Rick Sawyers, Matt Smith, Fred and Shirley Sullivan, Joel Thompson, those that are traveling, Lehigh students, Larry and Jan Williams. How are they doing, brother? What kind is she going to be having? Is it chemo, radiation, or? Okay. Thank you, brother. And then, Sister Lynn, what was your brother-in-law's name again?
Paul Stapleton.
How's Miss Sonia Rogers doing, Brother Johnny? Have they? Doing, sister? Praise the Lord. And let's continue to pray for all of those that are dealing with stress and anxiety and depression and all. Anyone else? How old is he? Brother Keith, who was the 39-year-old that passed away? It was cancer. I tell you what, it's almost like a pandemic, ain't it? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I think you can make it without it. I think Sister Melissa had hers took out not 6 months ago, I think. Yeah. But it was Dan and the other
Dave.
Well, we pray for him every day, brother. Sister Betsy, what was your friend's name that you told me about? You want to tell the church what's going on?
Steve was our neighbor and a real close friend. And after the stents were placed in, he came home, and a few hours later, when they got him in there, they did a CAT scan and found that he has stage 4 cancer, and it is attached to the bones.
My goodness.
Won't be long.
I'll tell you what.
Martina, her concussion is actually worse. Her sight is like if you have macular.
Has a hard leak. Hey, praise God. It can't last forever, though. It's a season. Anyone else tonight? May the 8th. Anyone else? Laura Harris family. Anyone else? When is that? Have they told you? Did I hear somebody else? Branham? Tell you what, they sickness all over the place, ain't it? Anyone else? I tell you, I'll get conspiracy, but the stuff we eat don't help. You know, the chemicals and the different things they shoot in it, you know. Anybody else? All right, I want to remind you the altar is always open, and there's no shame coming to the altar. But I'm going to ask Brother Keith if he would just to lead us in a word of prayer and specifically pray for all those that are just broken tonight with different sicknesses and all, that the Lord just encourage them in the spirit. Brother Keith.
Thank you,
brother. Another praise report. Did y'all see all the material for the playground out there? That's some heavy stuff out yonder, though. It's heavy. But As you're turning to Psalms 51, if you ain't there yet, along the lines of what Brother Keith said, I want to tell you thank you for the effort in coming out on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, because you could miss and nobody would think any less of you. But it means a lot to me, and it means a lot to the people that come as well, that being together matters, and it does encourage you. So in the last days, which I believe we're in, that it's a testimony for people driving by here and being able to see the cars. So just thank you very much, okay? All right, tonight we're going to talk about stop giving away our joy. Stop giving away our joy. How many have ever heard a sermon preached from Psalms 51? I'd have to say most of us have, because it's probably one of the most popular or well-known of the Psalms. And it's a beautiful one, and it's going to sound very familiar as we go through it. But are you there in Psalms chapter 51? All righty, beginning in verse 1. We're going to focus on verses 9 through 12, but I want to read the whole chapter. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, the sacrifices of God. Now listen to this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks on thine altar. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his scripture. Charles Spurgeon called this the sinner's guide. He believed that you could look at it, and in it, even though you may not know the new covenant, you still are able to see the plan of salvation. As it was said, that a broken spirit and a contrite heart, basically being sad because you've broken the rules and the commands of your Creator. But do you remember where this comes from? Do you remember why David wrote it? Somewhere in there. It's over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And this is how it begins. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. From this one choice that we see there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David catches sight of Bathsheba bathing on her roof, and he begins to lust after her. The Bible says that he sent people to take her. Basically, it seems like she really didn't have a choice. When the king says, come, you come. And she had been in a time of purification, and it looks like after the first immoral contact they had, ungodly contact, that she became pregnant. And then if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, chapter 11, beginning of verse 6, David realizes his mistake, and so he has Joab send Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, home from the war, and David tries to get him drunk. He feeds him well because he wants him to go back in and see Bathsheba, and that way they could say that it was his child instead of the king's. But Uriah was so loyal that instead of going in to sleep with his wife and be in the house, he slept on the front porch, basically, because if his other brothers in arms weren't being able to sleep in their bed, then he wasn't going to take the pleasure as well. And so David begins to ponder and think, and this is gall, is how I define it. But he wrote a letter to Joab that said, put Uriah on the front line in the hottest, deepest, fierce battle, and he was hoping that it would kill him. And guess who he sent it to Joab through? Uriah. He sent it by the hand of the very one he's fixing to kill. And so that's what Joab does. He puts him at the most intense portion of the fight. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 22, Joab informs King David of Uriah's death. And guess how David responds? Now, again, this is a man after God's own heart. This is the chosen one of God. He tells him, well, the sword comes to everybody. Everybody's going to die somehow, some way. So just kindly toughen up and deal with it. Well, then we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and as Sister Yvonne said, Nathan the prophet, the preacher, comes, and he confronts David. But he uses the parable of the baby lamb. You remember we preached on it not too long ago. He said that there's a rich man lives beside a poor man, and the rich man has all kind of stuff, and he's got a lot of sheep. But then there's the poor man, and he has the one baby lamb. And then the rich man has a visitor come. But instead of using his own supplies, his own portion, he steals the poor man's lamb, kills it, and offers it up to the visitor. Well, David becomes angry, very mad, and basically he says that man's going to pay 10 times over. He's going to make it right. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and following, Nathan calls out David's sin and basically says, you're the man. You're the one that had all the supplies and the provisions, but yet you take a man's wife and you kill that man. And then we continue reading in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. David falls under conviction. He repents. He begins to pray and cry out. But because of the sin, the Bible tells us, the baby dies. But David, after the baby dies, he begins to worship the Lord. He begins to praise the Lord. That's where he says, I can't bring him back to me, but I can go to him. And that's where we have the theology that when the child dies, it goes directly into the presence of God. And then in the last portion of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that David consoles Bathsheba on the death of Uriah. And after the certain amount of time for mourning, they come back together and Solomon is conceived. And so tonight as we talk about, listen to that verse. He says there in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Notice he doesn't say my salvation. And that's what sometimes I think we forget it. All of salvation, all of us being delivered or saved, whatever word we want to use, it's all God. We have no part in that. We have no power in that. It is him and him alone. And if David, what does the word restore mean? To put back, to replace, to renew. David realizes there's nothing he can do to make it right. There's nothing he can do to make the joy come back into his life. But I want you to think about this, that all of us are like David in one way or another. Matter of fact, every person that's ever received Christ as their Lord and Savior is in one of two positions. One is that we're right where we need to be. Our relationship is in line. We're united with him. If he says left, we go left. If he says right, we go right. We're just at a point to where we couldn't get any closer to him, basically. And then there's the other one, a place of rebellion. Now, we may have not woke up this morning and said, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to be where you want me to be. I'm going to do it my way. No, most of the time it happens very gradually, very unseen, you know, just like missing church. You know, well, I think I'll miss this Wednesday night. And then the next thing you know, I think I'll lay out on Sunday night. And then finally, Sunday mornings don't really matter that much. It is a gradual falling away. But if it's got to be restored, that means what was there at one point is no longer there. Amen? But let me ask you this. Was it Joab that caused David's joy to be gone? Was it Uriah? Was he the one that made David lose or misplace the joy of salvation? How about Bathsheba? Did she grab his salvation joy, his salvation's joy, and run and stick it behind a lamp or something like that? A lot of people might think it was the preacher or the prophet Nathan. You know, he come in there and busted up the whole thing. You know, he kind of had a plan going. David did, and then he comes in there and calls him out on his sin. Was it God that took away David's joy? Bottom line, it was the choices and the actions of David alone that caused his joy to leave him. And the same is true for you and I today. Like I said when I got up here, I just feel empty. You know, I feel drained physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. Now, we don't go by feeling. We don't go. We go by the truth of God's Word. Amen? And I'm just as saved today as I was over in Tazewell, Tennessee back in 1999 is when I got saved. But you know what? I can feel distant from Him and that be accurate. I can be separated from Him and I can say it was what I seen on TV, or I can say that it's something going on in my family's life, or it's something going on. But it is my choice. And it is my actions that separate me from God and that cause me to not feel His presence, His power, and His joy in my life. You see, there's certain things, certain gifts that God has for you and I and all believers that can only be experienced when we walk close to Him. And one of those is the joy of our salvation. When we're distant, think about your spouse. When we're separated from our husband or our wife, there's that, you miss that. You don't have the same as you when you can reach over there and grab them by the hand or just say something to them. Will somebody read off the definition of joy for me that I give you?
Gladness, delight, feeling out, attitude, joyful happiness, and cheerfulness. More characteristic and a product of the gospel and specifically love.
Amen. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus said that we'll have that well living inside of us. You know, that it'll pump that fresh water, and that we'll never hunger or never thirst. And joy is a hard thing to define because it's not an emotion. It's not happiness, because happiness is based on what's going on or happening around us. Joy is more deep than that. It carries longer with us. Anybody got a... try to define it tonight in your own words, what joy is? You remember the acronym? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But tonight I want you to think about five things. I could have had about 15, but I figured we'd go with five. I gave you a lot of blanks tonight. There's a whole bunch of them. Same words, but a lot of blanks. It is us. What are some things that we do that calls us and we give away our joy? We just basically say, here, have it. And so five things. The first one is that we must confront any and all laziness or procrastination in our lives. We must confront and deal with all laziness and procrastination. Listen at 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1 again. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged the city, but David remained in Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. Was David where he was supposed to be the day he looked at Bathsheba? No. Was he doing what he should have been doing as a king? No, he wasn't. See, he should have been fighting the Ammonites, and he should have been at Rabbah. Now, notice something else. He wasn't being inactive. He wasn't just sitting there being a knot on a log. What he was doing was what he wanted to do. Instead of doing what God had instructed for kings to be doing at that time of year, he chose to do it his own way, to be where he wanted to be, and to do what he wanted to do. And you know what I found in my life? That when I do that, lots of times, I get myself separated from the Lord. I'm fulfilling the flesh. I'm doing what I want to do, but I'm not doing what he's called me to do. And you know what else? It could even be a good deed. I could be doing something that's beneficial to my family or to someone else. But if it is not God's calling, if it's not God's will, then isn't it a sin? Wouldn't it be a sin? What is laziness? It is disinclined to activity or exertion, or exertion, excuse me. Not energetic or vigorous, encouraging inactivity. Procrastination. The act of putting something off intentionally and habitually. Not doing something that should be done. Now, I am the world's worst for this right here. Especially if it's confrontation. Buddy, I can kick that can down the road for a year or more if I need to. But there's another word that lines up with laziness. It lines up with sloth. I just told you, doggone it. Procrastination, and it's the last of the seven deadly sins. You know, and it's used in the Bible, actually. Laziness is only used one time. What is that one? Slothfulness. Slothfulness. Have you ever heard what defined slothfulness is? It was neat to me. It means slacking. If you've ever played a stringed instrument, you know that when there's times when that string stretches out, and what happens to it? It begins to sag. And that is the picture of slothfulness, sagging, not prone to doing anything. So as we think about this tonight, how do we give away our joy? We give away our joy by being or procrastinating or being lazy when it comes to the calling of God. Man, the Bible tells us that there is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of our Creator. And when we serve Him and we're doing what He's called us to do, then that joy, His joy, is our strength. Instead of giving it away when we do what we want to, we are, when we do what He tells us to, we're filling back up. I'll tell you this right now. I believe it's not one of the number one issues that's not only dealing in Thomas Village Baptist Church, but all churches, and that is that people want to do what they want to do and don't want to have any accountability when it comes to God and His house. They want to be able to swing in and swing out at any given time. And I'm going to tell you what, that's just a sign of the times. We love God and we love all that, but what's happening? I tell you what, we've got to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Because that's when we have that joy, people can tell a difference in us. They see that joy. I mean, how bad is it when we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but yet we're negative, we're pouty, we have no excitement about Jesus, we have no love for the brothers or the lost world? And see, all that comes from what? The Holy Spirit and the joy that abides within us. Listen, what the Bible tells us, and you know, the Bible speaks of procrastination and laziness all the way through, specifically there in the book of Proverbs and in the book of James. But Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now notice, what did David do? He chose to be slack. He chose to do it his way instead of being diligent about the call as a king. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, no thought, or no knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Hey, Solomon's saying, man, work. Get to it. Do what God's called you to do, because there's going to be a time you're going to want to and you won't be able to. And then I won't read Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, but it tells us there that whatever we're doing, we're to do it as unto God, not unto men as bond slaves. So do you think tonight, as a man and a woman of God, have you ever given your joy away through procrastination, slothfulness, or just being plain lazy? Yes. I've done it many a time. Done it many a time. Any other thoughts on that one? All right, number two. I will recognize and reject all and any jealousy and envy within me. I will recognize and reject all jealousy and envy that I find within me. Beginning in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, verse 2, it tells us how things went down. When he chose not to be where God called the kings to be, this is what comes from it. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one of his servants said, "Is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, the hunger for bigger and better has blessed our nation greatly. You know, there's been many developments and inventions because somebody wanted to make something better than the next guy. But it's also brought about many fights, many thefts, many murders, many wars, and the desire for bigger and better has separated and torn apart many churches. What is envy and jealousy? It's a state, basically the words are the same. It's a state of ill will going all the way up to being mildly upset, all the way up to being angry, based on a perceived advantage and a desire for something specific. Now think about that. David, remember the parable of the baby lamb, the one man, the rich man, he had everything that he could want. He didn't even have to think about it or going and buying it because it was already there. I don't know how many wives David had at this time. I know he had two at least. And no telling how many concubines and whatever he had there. But why? What happened on that roof that day? He looked over there, and the Bible tells us, just like with Eve, there's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three basic areas. He looked and he saw something beautiful. And as it says in James, that we're drawn away by our own desires. When he seen her, he thought, "I want her. I want her." Envy and jealousy are linked together with the idea of lust, the desire, the want to take something and make it your own. But as he continued to look on her, now think about it. She's beautiful. I should have her. But then he finds out what? She's got a husband. Do you think he got a little bit jealous right then? How can he have her and I'm the king and I don't have her? And so we see a progression. It goes from lust to envy, jealousy, and next thing you know, he says, "Go and get her. Just bring her." If you notice, it said took her. And the idea, if you think about jealousy, envy, and lust, all that encapsulates Lucifer before he was cast out of heaven. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He wanted to have the authority and the recognition as God. He was so envious of God's position that it consumed him. And that's what happened with David. David saw Bathsheba. The desire consumed him. And it led him to do things that David would have not done had he been out where God would have him to be. But listen what it says in the Bible about envy and jealousy. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." You hear that? Now think about us right now. Is there someone, something, or a position that we look at and we think, "That ought to be mine. How did they get it? I should be the one that's there." Is there someone that we look at and the way that God's blessed them, it just tears us up inside? I think there are many today that are jealous of and desirous of other people's wealth, other people's position. If we're truly trusting in God, however, the Bible teaches us that He supplies all our needs according to his riches. So there is no excuse for jealousy. There's no excuse for envy. Now, other than we're sinful. But if think about it. When we become jealous, what was David saying to God in that moment? When he said, what I've got is not good enough, I want that. David was fearful that somebody was going to have something he didn't. You ever thought about that? That's what jealousy and envy is? It's a fear that somebody's got something better than you, or they're going to have an experience that's more exciting than your experience. But what does the Bible say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, if we're going to keep our joy, the Bible says the devil can't take it from us. The world can't take us from us because it didn't give it to us. The only thing that can rob us of our joy is for us to give it away. And we begin by keeping our joy by being diligent in what God has called us to do. We've also got to be willing to recognize and reject all jealousy and envy that we find in our life. I'm going to ask you a question at the end, but I'm going to go ahead and ask it right now. How often, what's the ratio of sin versus confession in your life? How often do you sin that you know you've sinned, and then how often do you confess it? And here's the question, why don't we though? I want nobody to answer out loud. I want nobody to answer out loud. But why don't we? Number three, not only will we recognize and reject the jealousy and the envy, but I will immediately cease all my whining and all my complaining. I will immediately cease all my whining and all my complaining. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. Now, hey, you reckon they had to go somewhere special for the Lord to hear them complaining? I mean, every complaint we make is in the hearing of the Lord. But notice, they complained about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Now, if you're like me, there are certain people in your life that sometimes, every now and then, they're known for whining and complaining. I mean, they can't help it. It just gets all over them. But then there's another class of complainers and whiners. I call them the LPWC, the League of Professional Whiners and Complainers. No matter the situation, no matter the cost, the event can't be great enough, the person can't do good enough, that they see no need to whine or complain about it. You know, it's just people that's always going to find something wrong with even the best of events. And if you've not heard about it before, the LPWC, then you're probably a member of it. I'm cutting up. What is whining? We've got this new puppy. And he'll get at the back door because we won't let him go outside and play with the cats. And he'll watch them cats, Brother Roy, and he'll just do this for 15 minutes. And I'll holler at him and I'll tell him, shut up. I'll tell him I've heard enough of him. But you know what? That's what whining is. It's a long, ongoing, and I perceive as annoying, cry or sound. It's petulant and feeble, griping and grumbling. The Bible calls it murmuring. Then there's complaining, an expression of dissatisfaction and or annoyances. Now, again, the King James calls it murmuring, and he gives us a clear picture over in the book of Exodus and Numbers. Exodus chapter 16 and 17, the children of God, they complained about the food and they complained about the water that God was giving them. Numbers 14, they complained about being taken into the wilderness and wished that they had died back in Egypt. In Numbers chapter 21, they whined about their leadership. Something's wrong with Moses. Then in Numbers 16, they complained about the judgment of God falling upon them. Nothing was good enough. Nothing that came in. God was literally raining down bread out of heaven. But yet, what did they say? Sure wish I had a cucumber. Exactly. They say, I wish we had the leeks that we had back in Egypt. But you know what? Human nature has not changed, has it? We whine and we complain. But let me ask you this. How many times of complaining is going to be enough? Once you put it out there one time, I mean, that should be enough. But we just continue on, and I'm as bad as anyone else. But I've noticed something else, too, that lots of times the murmuring, the complaining, and the whining, you know what it's linked to? Envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy. If you remember Moses' sister and Aaron, they would stir up the people and get them complaining because they wanted to be in control. They wanted to be in charge. And many times I catch myself. I'll say something negative about somebody or something I see on TV, and then I'll think about it. Well, you know, I would like to have that product. You know, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if they gave it to me. And that's what happens inside of us. The Bible teaches us this. That's what's inside of us comes out of our mouth. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person out of good treasure in his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Even Christians can be negative. We can get into such a state of depression, of being drifting away from the Lord, that everything out of our mouth is downer, 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 negative, 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 downer, downer, downer. And you know what? Do you want to be around somebody like that? And the same is true for the lost world around us. We have the good news. Even if it's terrible, 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 there is the gospel. So we must, because we love and cherish the joy of His salvation, we must be willing to cease all whining and complaining. Number four, not only will we stop all whining and complaining, but we're going to stop all backbiting and gossiping. We're going to stop all backbiting and gossiping. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19. What we see there in those four verses is there are seven abominations, seven things that God hates. We like our specific abominations. We like to whip and beat on them with that one. But listen what it says. What is it? Verse 19, Proverbs chapter 6. A false witness who breathes lies, and listen, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You hear that? God hates the people that stir up trouble in His church, specifically with their mouth. Now, it's been made known to me that if anyone, group, clique, or whatever, wants to stop and destroy a great move of God, whether it be Sunday school, church ministries, or even just the church itself, this is one of the biggest ways to make a hot fire go out. You let people start talking about the others. You get Brenda better than you, and she starts telling partial truths about the newest but most immature member. Talk about how they're falling short or they're lacking. Instead of building them up, tear them down. You see, when you do that, you do kind of two things. Remember, it's tied to jealousy and envy. See, what you do is you do two things. One, that new person that comes in, you show them your chief cock of the walk. You're Major Mama Hen, and that you fluff your feathers out a little bit, and you show them that if you're going to be here, then I'm the one that you're going to listen to. And anybody else that's looking from the outside in, you let them know, hey, before you jump in here, you just better know who to recognize. Or then maybe begin to question someone's motives, their technique. You know, we never did it like that before. Do you really think that's going to work around here? They just ain't been around here long enough to know how things are done around here. And I know for a fact, I've been in churches where people who say that they love one another, they say that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, will talk down to somebody that's supposed to be their sister or their brother, or they'll run their mouth about them while they're not around, and the things that they'll say, they won't say it in front of the preacher, they won't say it in front of the deacon board, much less would they say it in front of God. But yet expect for the Spirit of God to be able to flow through them and have the joy of their salvation. They do. They do. I'm telling you, I can put up with a lot, but beating up on young or immature Christians and all that, I can't stand that. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And so it's you know, and then you've got those that kindly pat them on the back when they do it. But what we forget is that God hates lying. He hates character assassination. He hates the tongue and what it can do. You remember James calls it a fire that just burns things down. But we forget not only does God hate it, but in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 29, we're told that even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When they close their lips, they're seen as intelligent. You know what? When we talk a lot of time, we show our spiritual immaturity. We show just how much we're lacking when it comes to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is one of the most effective attacks that Satan has within the walls of the church. So what can we do to stop it? Well, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whispering, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. One main way, it can happen in two different actions. One is just hush. Just don't say anything. What you remember the skunk on Bambi? Remember his name was Flyer? You remember what he said his mama taught him? If you can't say nothing nice, you don't say nothing at all. You don't say nothing at all. And then the next thing is that maybe somebody needs to move on. For God to be able to move. Not only, I'm not talking about just the church. I'm talking about us individually. We've got to be willing to deal with issues that aren't going to be mainstream flashing sin on the wall. You see what I'm saying? Because God's already brought us through those, right? Amen? He's already knocked off the big chunks, the infidelities and all that kind of stuff. It's the little foxes. Think about these things. Not doing what God's called you to do. Not being where God's called you to be at. Not dealing with the jealousy and envy in your life. Not confronting the negativity and the complaining that comes out of our mouth. What about the gossiping and the backbiting? And it ain't women, it ain't just women. Men, we're just as bad as anything. And the last one I want us to close with is this. I will quit carrying the guilt and burden of sin. I'll quit it by simply crying out to Jesus. Again, if I read it, First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the question again. What is the ratio between sin and repentance in my life? Because the way it should be is that immediately, when I recognize that I've sinned, I need to ask God to forgive me of my sin right then. Right then. Because when that sin enters my life, then there's a separation. And I'm not lost again. But God, I push Him away. I give my joy back. But when I confess that sin, what happens? The blood's applied. Forgiveness is there. It's just like It was the day that I first got saved. But notice, David is totally dependent upon God restoring him, restoring their relationship, and restoring his joy. David recognizes that he does not have the ability to accomplish it. Just like the day we got saved, we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. Well, we can't do anything to cleanse ourselves. And so David says this. He says, restore my salvation. And I understand, God, that you don't want gifts. You don't want burnt sacrifices. You don't want things, but what you want is you want me to be genuine and you want me to be faithful. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I love this last part. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Isn't that what it says? You know what that word free spirit means? It means willing. That the Spirit of God is willing to make it all right again. He's ready, but he's waiting on you and I. So let's stop giving away our joy. And let's do these little things. Oh, this will probably be preached three or four times with different points. I'll get a whole lot more points. But remember what it said in Job? It's the little foxes that rob us, that take it away. Any thoughts before we close out tonight? And believe you me, I've been hit squarely between the eyes yesterday and today as we studied this passage and the thoughts on it. Me and John and brother sister Lexi were talking about one of the five love languages, and one of them is words of affirmation. And when I was thinking about it, it'd be like, hey baby, you look pretty today. I like that dress. I like the way you've done your hair. But he took it to the point of saying, when like when somebody takes out the trash, we'll say something like, well, it's about time, it's going to take itself out, you know, making it a point and being intentional. Thank you for taking out the trash. You know, I mean, our words, our mouth is so powerful. And that it, Jesus said, remember, God spoke everything that is into existence, right? And he tells us that we have a power in our tongue to build up or to tear down. And so that's a way to hold on to your joy and to build somebody else's joy up right there. Anything else? Brother Roy Baker, would you close us out in a word of prayer?